Are you in need of prayer and support, or do you have a Bible question? We invite you to share your prayer requests and questions with us. Whether you're facing challenges, seeking guidance, or simply needing comfort, our community is here to pray for you. Through the power of prayer, we can find strength and hope together. Don't hesitate. Send us your prayer requests now. Let us be a source of support in your time of need. Remember, you're never alone. Share your burdens and experience the power of collective prayer. Send the words SID7PRAY to +1 949 860 7007 on WhatsApp, and one of our digital missionaries is ready to pray for you or answer your Bible questions. That's SID7PRAY to +1 949 860 7007 on WhatsApp. Adventist World Radio, SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Indeed, from broadcast to baptism. And we are going to be talking to Elder Ford, who's already joining us on the line. Elder Ford, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon, Zam. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you. And how are you doing?
Good, good, man. Very good, thanks. Very, very happy to be back with you again.
Lovely. Well, we're excited to have you on the show. I must tell you that what a fantastic conversation we started with yesterday. Now, the administration of baptism in the Christian world varies widely throughout history and across various denominations. The physical act of water baptism has taken several distinct forms. Some employ immersion or dipping, others aspersion or sprinkling, and still others effusion or pouring. Now, I want to check what the Bible reveals about the meaning of baptism, its significance, and also the correct method. My elder, the SDA Church practices baptism exclusively by immersion. Doesn't want to even include.
That's correct.
Doesn't include any other. Only strictly immersion. Why is the mode of being completely submerged in water so important? And what biblical truth does this act represent? I mean, for does it even deserve to be that strict? I mean, sometimes it can actually be, you know, especially if there's no time, just a sprinkle there and there and it's done.
Yep. And I think that is what motivated the departure, I'll use that word, departure from what we saw as the biblical example. Because people are generally, you know, drawn to convenience and ease, and that makes us the center of the experience rather than God and what he said. And if we just continue with thus saith the Lord, then we would have less variation and liberties or poetic justice to use that expression. So when you look at scripture and you study the concept of baptism, your first hint is the word, but that's just linguistic. Baptizo, which means to plunge, to dip, to immerse. That's what that word literally means. But beyond that, we look at the practice. We look at passages where in the book of John, chapter 3, for instance, it uses expression 3:35, if we can go there together. John 3:35, I'll jump there quickly.
Okay.
Because then you'll ask yourself, why would that be a significant statement to make? John 3:35 says, find it. It's the conversation where John's disciples come to him and they speak about baptism, and it speaks about him baptizing because there's much water there. That's what the literal expression was. Now, what does much water have to do with baptism? We can just sprinkle and pour. You don't need much water, right? And besides that, the other is just how Jesus was baptized. It says he came up out of the water, and another expression as well in Acts chapter 8, when we speak about the Ethiopian, the man that there was traveling from Jerusalem, and Philip spoke to him, and he then was baptized, and he came up out of the water. They went into the water. You cannot go up out of or into if it's a small, you know, amount of water. And the reason why that is significant is not just the mold, but what it represents. Mm. And if we look at the book of Romans, Romans 6 says, do you not, this is Romans 6, 3 to 5 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, you don't, when you die, it's not just part of your body that dies, it's your whole body that dies. You go into the tomb or the grave, it's your whole body that goes to the grave. We don't bury your forehead, we bury your entire body. And in the same way, when you come out of the water, it represents a rising from the dead, a newness of life that starts, and all of that is lost if we have a more convenient, quick way that does not require much water. If you understand the challenges we have there. Yep.
Yeah. Now, does being dead into sin mean that a baptized person will no longer sin? I mean, what is the believer's approach to sin post-baptism? It clearly means that perhaps you should not be sinning, eh?
The intention should be there. The desire for us to continue in deliberate, intentional, almost defensive sin, that can no longer be there. But you'll see even the Old Testament speaks about unintended, speaks about that instances where this is not something that you want to defend and something that you want to strengthen. You constantly watching over and not wanting to. But the Bible says the righteous man may fall 7 times, right? But he must stand back up. And it's in the standing back up that we realize we refuse to stay down. And sin is that, or that deliberate sin and that sin we defend, is where we fall down like the wicked and we never rise. But we need to fight gravity, fight the urge and the temptation, and we will gain victory through that. Right? Pastor Randy Skid made a very good example once. He says, because he exercises quite well, he's physically very fit. Mm-hmm. And he says resistance exercise is what builds strength. The most. So if you resist, your capacity to resist grows. And before you know it, what was difficult for you to resist now is no issue for you, but it's not in succumbing to temptation. So to answer the question more directly, once you're baptized, it doesn't mean you will not stumble or fall into sin. But it also does not mean that you are defensive about the sin you've committed and you no longer flee it. Right?
Yeah. Now, how does the Holy Spirit empower then a baptized believer to resist the temptation? Because clearly, as you are saying, that perhaps you will be tempted. So how does the Holy Spirit assist that so that people can actually grow in obedience on a daily basis? Or is it something that we just need to make an effort of and just forget about the Holy Spirit?
I like the word that you use, make an effort of, because that's a word that I have juxtaposed with the word desire, because they have the same number of letters in them. Effort versus desire. Mm. I want to just take you to a picture where Jesus came to a man that was paralyzed for about 38 years, and he was sitting in John chapter 5, pool of Bethesda. And Jesus spoke to him and asked him, does he want to be made well? And that word want is more linked to desire, because he could not by any effort help himself. But in Jesus coming to him and just wanting to confirm, do you have a desire? And we need to start with a desire to overcome sin. We need to start seeing sin for what it is. And John tells us, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And when we look at Christ, especially if you look at him lifted up, because Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it's by looking that we get saved, because we see there the incredible love of God on that cross. We see the devastating consequence of sin, and our perspectives will change. And the more we behold, Ellen White says, I'm not even close there. She says, every day, a thoughtful hour, spend contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. Because it's by beholding, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 tells us, that become changed. Not the effort, because it's not by might or power, Zechariah 4, verse 6 says. It is the Holy Spirit working in us because we cannot help ourselves. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And that, John chapter 15, sits right between where he has the Holy Spirit introduced in chapter 14 and in chapter 16, speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit will do just that. He will sanctify and he will make us holy and like Christ. And how does he do that? Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, the Father, God the Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we know it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the word of God. And the same Spirit that inspired the word of God will use that same word of God, which is the truth. And through us, a devotional life where we go to scripture, where we contemplate, where we meditate, where we have the word dwell in our hearts, will create a distaste for sin. And eventually, that's where the power of victory will come from.
Can we actually be sinless like Christ? I'm trying to think if it's at all possible, because doesn't the scripture say that for all have sinned? And have fallen
all from? Have sinned.
Yeah.
Yeah, all have sinned, but that's a past tense statement, right? All have sinned. And sin is not something that we want to, you know, maintain our license. I want my privilege. I want to maintain my privilege to sin, because sin is not a privilege. Mm. Sin is entrapment. Because listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, where he tells them, and it's a passage we all know, but I think at times it is not understood the way that Jesus wanted to convey, the message that he wanted to convey. Let's read it together, Zama. Mm. It's in John chapter 8, very, very, very well known. John chapter 8, verse 32. Right? Yeah. Jesus speaks to these people. He says to them, it's verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Mm. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the more we see sin as an entrapment, something that you want to be liberated from. Because I could tell you, if you speak about this sinless, there's a picture that I have about sinless. You were sinful at some point, Zoma, and we spoke about our baptism. And there are certain things that you cannot get yourself to do, but you were so accustomed to doing them before you met Christ. So now let's say you sin less, because there are certain things that you used to do that you no longer do. But God says, in the same way that I found you as being sinful, now I find you sinless. Don't stop here. But don't claim your license and your privilege to sin. That is your prerogative to sin. Ask that the Holy Spirit brings that cleansing, because when Jesus spoke to the same man that he said in John chapter 5, he needs to get up and walk, give him the power to do that. He gave that same man the other statement, go and sin no more. So the same Jesus that can speak to a man that never walked and say, walk, and he walks. The same Jesus spoke words to that same man and said, go and sin no more. And I believe God is calling us to live holy lives, not for us to pat ourselves on the back and you know, say, you know, I've achieved a sinless status, but have a zero tolerance of sin in our lives, that we don't make any provision, as Paul says, for the flesh.
Yeah, making no provision at all for the flesh. Now, how does our view of daily repentance and Christ's justifying grace help us find assurance without diminishing the seriousness of sin?
And that's such a good question that you ask, Zama, because we want to understand the seriousness of sin for what it is, because that is why Jesus was on that cross. And it was a horrible experience to Jesus, because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take this cup from me if it's possible, but only if it's your will, then I'll go through it. So it was not a pleasant experience. So we cannot sin out of convenience. We should realize what this has cost someone innocently, right? So that is the seriousness and the gravity of sin. But we should also not be discouraged when we do stumble.
Mm.
Because God makes provision to recover us, because he came to seek and to save. And God's love is not gone when we struggle.
Yeah.
But our struggle, the fact that we do struggle must not become an excuse. Right? So we're not encouraged to sin because of grace, because that's what Paul tells us. Are we going to now sin more because grace will abound? It tells us that we should also not become discouraged when we've fallen, because Jesus says, confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you, but I want to cleanse you from iniquity so that you can return. Because at the bottom line, if God says, you express your love to me by your obedience to my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous, my commandments is what liberates you. The more we have that understanding through daily devotional, reading his word, praying and engaging with fellow believers, that is what helps us grow in grace. And it's very important, Zama, for us to stay on that course and never to become discouraged because we've fallen, or become encouraged to fall, right?
Yeah. Now, last question, and then we'll let you go. Should we view baptism as a sort of graduation, like a finish line, you know, like wow, I've made it, or is it more like a starting line, or is it maybe a bit of both, starting and finishing?
Yeah, to some degree, it's a finishing, an ending of, because I mean, it symbolizes a funeral, a death, an end. So it's an end of a former life. So it's the finish line to that former life, but it's also starting life in this new life in Christ. And you would continue to aspire to have a more consecrated, more devoted life through reading and through reading God's word and having it dwell in our hearts. Dwell in our hearts in the sense that not just memorizing it, but we think about it and it influences the way we reason through life. It affects our decisions. It affects our emotions.
Mm.
It affects how we come to our conclusions and what type of actions we take. And then we become transformed by a renewal that takes place because of the exposure to beholding Christ and becoming changed. So a baptism is an end of the old and the beginning of the new, and a continuation to go higher and higher, growing day by day.
Beautiful stuff there. I must thank you so much, my elder, for coming through. It's a pleasure to talk to you. Now, we're going to be connecting with you once again tomorrow at the same time and the same place. I must thank you so much for coming through.
Thank you, Zoma. Greetings to all the listeners. May God bless you all.
Thank you so much. Greetings,
Take care.
To your family. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.